Today we're looking at this concept of making America great, and I wanted to announce to you today that I am running for president. Would any of you vote for me if I were? Okay, a couple of you guys. Okay, great. You think America's messed up now? but seriously, we're here, and you know we are in the middle of this great presidential election season. You know, looking forward to many more months of wonderful campaigns and wonderful ads and wonderful, you know, television spots. But this morning, I want to, you know, pay homage to the fact that we are in an amazing country. And just talking about elections and thinking through, you know, what does this mean for our country, I kind of wanted to give you, I guess, a little bit of history of my political understanding because, you know, for me, you know, I think back to, you know, how I kind of got to understand presidential elections and everything. I mean, you know, this is going to date me, but I didn't really realize what a president was until I heard that Ronald Reagan had gotten shot. And so that's my first memory of a president. And again, I apologize if that dates me a little bit, but that was really my... So I don't really remember the election that he... you know, ran in before that. But my first memory of a presidential election was actually in 1984. And so this was the first election, the 1984 election, where Ronald Reagan went against Walter Mondale. This is the political map where you can see who won what. And, you know, the biggest reason why I remember this is because Mondale had a running mate. His vice president was Geraldine Ferraro, or Ferraro, or however you say the last name. And you know, I only remember that because my name's Gerald, and so it kind of stuck with me. That, oh yeah, and so we looked at the political map. Really, don't know what was wrong with Minnesota. I've got a couple of theories, but if you're from Minnesota, I apologize. Sort of. Oh, okay, gotcha. Was that what it was? All right, well, there you go. So anyway, we've got, you know, we got that. And so that was 1984. And then a couple years later, we have 88, George H.W. Bush, the first George Bush. He ran against Michael Dukakis. And again, he won, and won pretty handily for that one. And then 4 years later, we have... the 92 election, where we have Bill Clinton going against the incumbent, George H.W. Bush, and Clinton ended up winning, you know, again, pretty handily in that election. 4 more years later, we fast forward, you got Clinton against Bob Dole, and again, Clinton wins pretty handily there. Then probably one of the more memorable elections of the recent few years was... you know, the George W. Bush against Al Gore, you know, and, you know, that one was just memorable because of one state. And remember what one state we're talking here? the Hanging Chads from Florida. We're still finding more Hanging Chads in Florida, and just in case you were, you know, concerned about that kind of stuff. And so, I mean, there's just this big debate, who voted, how many times did they vote it? You know, I still remember the picture of the one guy just looking kind of cross-eyed at this ballot box, you know, thing. And so, you know, but, you know, at the end of the day, George W. Bush ends up winning. 4 years later, we have George Bush against Mr. Personality John Kerry. And again, George W. Bush ends up winning that one. Another memorable one for me was this one, you know, Barack Obama beating John McCain. It was memorable for me only because on the day of the election, I was staying in San Francisco, and I was actually staying downtown in a hostel. It was a, you know, one of those things where it was so hot that day that I actually had to open up my window, and for, at least in the hostel it was, and for hours... after he won the election, there were parades, there were things blowing up all over the city, and I'm like, oh my word, what just happened here? You know, and so, I mean, I knew what had happened, but it was pretty memorable for me, and so there you have Obama winning against McCain, and then 2 years later, or sorry, 4 years later, we have Barack Obama taking on Mitt Romney and winning again. And so, you know, we have this history, and I just went through 30-some years of election history in about 3 or 4 minutes. So I mean, that should be impressive enough as it is. But now we're sitting here in an election year, and we have at least two candidates. We still don't know what's going on with Bernie Sanders. He technically has said he's not out of the race yet. So I don't know what that's going to look like. And obviously we have Hillary Clinton, who is the presumptive nominee, and then Donald Trump, who is the presumptive nominee for the Republicans. And there's all this tension. And if you get well-meaning people together, you could get people who are very passionate on one side or the other about why this person should be our next president or why that person should be our next president. But what I hope you understand here this morning is that who is in the White House is not as important as who is in the church house. That it doesn't matter who sits in the Oval Office. The one who sits on the throne trumps that. No pun intended. But we have a God who is greater, who is bigger. And I want you to understand that, looking all through all of this history, it really wasn't necessarily any of these men who have made America great or who have made it not great. It's been God. It's been God's hand on our country, God's hand in the moving and the shaping of our history that has made America great. And so my challenge to us this morning is that we could make it great again. That we could take seriously the charge that it's on us to make America great. And with that, I want to look at a couple of scriptures that I think help to point us to what can help us make it great again. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me today for the reading of God's Word, I'm actually going to be reading out of two different passages in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. And then we're going to jump down a couple of verses to 42 through 45. Again, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and then Mark 10, 42 through 45. And this is how they read. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. And again, jumping down to verse 42. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And this morning, as we again are entering into a season where we celebrate the freedoms that we have, and as we're looking forward to a season where we will be deciding some very important political things, we recognize this morning that you are on the throne. That while it is upon us to be responsible, while it is upon us to be good citizens of our nation, that what happens in November has little impact against what can happen in our hearts today and against what you are trying to do in our nation and around the world. So this morning, it is our desire to see our country be made great again. It is our desire to see your name lifted up in every corner of our nation. And I pray that as we look at your word and have a better understanding of what greatness really is, that we would model our lives in such a way that we could see greatness rise from our nation, that it could start right here in Menominee, and that we could use the blessings, we could use the gifts that you have given us right here, right now, to make our city great, our nation great, and our world great, because of your desire to use us to proclaim your name. Jesus, we thank you so much again for who you are, and we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Really, from what we're seeing here, there, and I realize, you know, making America great is not a simple thing. There's a lot going on in our country. There's a lot of things that a lot of people are concerned about. You know, and again, as we're looking forward toward November, there's a lot of people who are scared. They're fearful that if the wrong person makes it into the White House, that, you know, we could lose liberties, we could lose some of the religious freedom, you know, but the truth is, every 4 years we have those same arguments. Every 4 years we have, you know, and again, it's not to downplay our need to be responsible. We need to be responsible. We need to seek God. We need to pray. We need to go out and vote. But more than that, we need to be people who focus on what God says real greatness is. What God says is really important. And so this morning, I picked two things, you know, out of the book of Mark that I feel would be very important for us to understand. And when Jesus was saying this and when he was presenting this, it was very countercultural. It was very much the opposite of what people assumed greatness was all about. And that's why I think it's important for us, because even today, I think we have a skewed view of what greatness is and how it's accomplished and what it really looks like. And so today, I want us to look at two things from these two scriptures of what I think will help us to make America great. And the first one is this. First, I believe we need to help children get to Jesus. If we want to make America great, we need to help children get to Jesus. As far as I can tell, there are only two real places where you see Jesus get angry. There may have been more, but the actual words where you see that Jesus was angry, from what I gather, and I might be wrong, and I reserve that right, and if you have another one, let me know. But there was only two that I have found. The first one, well, actually, technically the second one, was when Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And what some people mistakenly think was Jesus was upset that there was money changers or there was this and that. Really, what you look at when you understand what happened is that the money changers and the things that were going on were happening in the court of the Gentiles, the place that was supposed to be set aside for the nations to come and worship God. And basically, the Jews were saying, they're not going to come anyway. Let's use this area. And they were also being deceitful and dishonest and crooked in doing that. But he was angry because the Jews were limiting access to God. And the second time, or technically the first, is this part that we just read, where people were trying to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples basically were saying, don't bother him, don't bother him. You know, and it's easy for us, you know, stepping back saying, what was wrong with them? You know, what was wrong with these disciples that they wouldn't let the children come to Jesus? But you got to understand, in that day and in that culture, there was little value placed on children. There just was. And important religious people didn't hang out with children. And so really what the disciples were doing was they were just showing their own understanding of culture, that Jesus was important and to let the children come to him would be an inconvenience to him. It would be dishonoring his position as a rabbi. And so they were saying, no, don't let them come. But we see in the text that he got angry. This is actually what it says. It says, when Jesus saw what happened, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. A couple of things that I want us to see in that. You know, first, Jesus loves children. Jesus recognizes the need for children to be drawn near to him. And if we look at that and we see that and we see his anger for those who hindered children from coming to him, I don't want to be a church that hinders children from coming to Jesus Christ. I want our church to be a place where children and teenagers and college students would feel comfortable coming and being a part of what we're doing. That we're providing a service in such a way that would compel the next generation to come and be a part of what we're doing. You know, when I was a youth pastor, there was a phrase, and it was said by well-meaning people, but it would make me want to vomit every time I'd hear it. People would, you know, pat me on the head, oh, such a great job. I'm so glad, you know, you're working with youth. You know, they're the church of tomorrow. No. They're the church. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to them. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're not the church of 10 years from now, of 20 years from now. They're the church. And if we don't start serving them like they're the church, if we don't start doing things to make sure that they have access, that they have the ability to come to Jesus Christ, then what we're doing is we're not hindering the church of tomorrow. We're hindering our church right now. There are churches in this community. There are churches littering the landscape of America that is filled with people but no children. And those churches will die, not because God doesn't love them, not because God doesn't care about what's going to happen to them, but because they obviously are not in a position to allow the children to come to Jesus. And again, I'm not saying we're greater. I'm not saying that, you know, because we have kids, that somehow God's blessing is on us. I'm saying we are going to do everything we can to make sure that children and teenagers and college students have access to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. If we want to make America great again, we, the church, need to be about finding ways to impact the younger generation. Finding ways of providing access to Jesus for the younger generation. If we're not going to do that, we might as well close now and let another church do it. Because I think all we will end up doing is angering a God who wants children and teenagers and young adults to know him. And so, I want you to understand, you know, as we move into our new location, that there's going to be more opportunities to help out in the children's church department, in the youth department, in working with college-age students. We're probably going to see an influx of college students just because of our location. And here's what I want you to see. We're looking for volunteers, but I don't really just want volunteers. I want some leaders. I want some people who will stand up and say, I care about what Jesus cares about, and I want to be a part of making an impact on this generation because they are the church. The kingdom of God belongs to them. So let's, as we are looking forward and as we are saying we want to make America great and we want to make our church great, I want to challenge you to consider how we can be serving this generation. And that brings me to the next point. It's just simply this. We have to learn to serve. We have to learn to serve. We may think we have it down. We may think we understand it. But we need to continue to learn to serve. I've often heard it said, you can tell if you're really a servant by how you respond when someone treats you like one. If someone hands you a mop and you're, well, what are they thinking? You know, I'm better than holding a mop. Well then, okay, then you're probably not a servant. And you're probably not going to do very well in God's kingdom. The interesting thing about the book of Mark is it was written by Mark. There's a very strong chance it was written in Rome while Peter was helping Mark get the details together. And it was written to a Roman audience. And if you know anything about first century Rome, it was about power. It was about prestige. It was a society bent on being the most powerful, the most, impactful in the history of the world. And in their day and time, they were. And the end-all be-all was to be powerful and to have servants and to have people serve you. And Jesus said, that's not the way it will be for you. Matter of fact, he said, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. If we want to make America great, we have to be willing to serve. We have to be willing to say, I am going to lay down my rights. I'm going to lay down my desires for what I want this thing to look like, what I want my life to look like. And I'm going to serve wherever Jesus wants me to serve. And I'm going to do whatever Jesus wants me to do. Because the way I read it is that's the only way we will ever be great. That is the only way that we will ever be able to break through. You know, as we're looking toward the fall, I'm very excited for the theater. I'm very excited for the opportunities it's going to give to us. But what I want you to see is that when we're open on Sunday mornings is going to be about giving people access to Jesus. I want to be able to present a service where people feel comfortable coming in, where we can be encouraged, and also where we can be drawing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I hope you're seeing that I've already been trying to point the pattern that they come in on Sunday mornings so that they can receive, so that they can be filled up, so that they can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. The next step is then to get into a small group. If you want to grow in that, get involved in a small group. But it doesn't stop there. The next step beyond that is learning how to serve. And I want you to hear it from me that as much as possible, whenever we're open outside of a Sunday morning experience, it's going to be to serve. That if you're a mature Christian in this group, we're not going to find ways to give you more meat, to give you more nourishment. Get in a small group if you want that. That's the whole point of a small group. But when we open that theater up on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights and on whatever other opportunities we have, it's going to be to serve. It's going to be to serve children. It's going to be to serve youth. It's going to be to serve young adults. It's going to be to serve our community. We have to learn to serve. You know, as we get closer, I'm going to begin to share a little bit more, but we're going to run the Alpha program, and you know, my hope and my desire is to point it more at the college. Alpha is a program that's designed for people to find out about Jesus Christ, and you know, and people who don't know Jesus, just to come and talk about it. You know, it's going to be open to the whole community, but I'm hoping that, again, with our location, we'll have the ability to draw in some, you know, some seekers who just want to know, who just want to talk about faith, and do it in a non-threatening, safe environment. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to start offering the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. And I haven't even announced it to you guys that we're doing this. I just worked it out with the board and with, actually with Dave Ramsey's crew. We've already had two people from the community sign up just because they put it on their website. We haven't even put it on ours yet. We are going to serve. We're going to find ways to serve our community because it's not about us getting more for ourselves. It's about this learning to serve. Because if there's one thing you get from this service, there's one thing you walk away from, and you remember more than anything else, I want you to hear this. Greatness is reserved for those who serve. Greatness is reserved for those who serve. If you want to be great, serve. If you want our church to be great, help us serve. If you want our country to be great, let's learn how to serve. Let's teach people how to serve. Let's take some youth, some children, some young adults, and let's teach them what it is to be people who serve. Because right now, everything in our society teaches the opposite of this. If you want to be great, go after more. If you want to be great, do what you want. If you want to be great, see how much you can grab. But the thing that I love that I'm seeing among young adults right now is they're rejecting it. They're beginning to have this understanding that real value can be seen by what I do for other people. This, you know, the millennial age group is one of the most service-oriented age groups in the history of our country. Let's not let it pass the church. Let's not let this generation get away from the church and recognize that the greatest service of all is to lay down ourselves so that more people can find out about Jesus Christ. We need to make sure people recognize that greatness is reserved for those who serve. And again, in November, it will matter less about who's in the White House than who's in this house on whether or not we make America great, whether or not we choose to be people who serve. I want to make an impact in Menominee and around the world, but it's only going to happen as we learn to serve. Greatness is reserved for those who serve. Let's make America great again. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the ways in which you pour out upon us day in and day out. But if your scripture points us to anything, it's that you came to serve us. You came so that we could have life and blessing. But it was never just for us. From the very beginning, you said you wanted to bless so that we could be a blessing. You said that you were going to pour out on Abraham so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. That when Jesus came, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then he gave us an example to follow. And he made it very clear in his teaching that if we really want to be great, we will serve. God, I pray that the only competitive nature that we will see in this church is that we would compete to see who could outserve each other. That we would be a people so dedicated to this principle that when people come in, they just recognize it's a part of who we are. We will serve. We will serve the church. We will serve the children. We will serve teens. We will serve young adults. We will serve our community. Because we recognize the church is not about what we get out of the experience. Thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit. Thank you for drawing us closer to you. But help us to keep in mind that you are doing that so that we will turn around and give it away. So that we will turn around and bless other people. And that through that act of service, through that act of blessing others, you are going to position us to be great. Not because of who we are, but because people will see you shining through us. That because of us being willing to become nothing, people will see the great love of our God. Teach us to be great, Jesus. Teach us to serve. Give us a passion to see the children come to you. Give us a passion to let your will and your kingdom be established in us as we serve you and as we serve those around us. We pray all of this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.